All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here this morning as family. Thank you for giving us this grace to be here, this building, this time to worship you, to fellowship in this unique way, to partake in the very bread of life, that one thing that sustains us above all else, Father. We're just so grateful for times like this, for moments like this, where we're able to reflect and just relax, rejoice, be re-energized, Father, by the one thing that matters most, that is your truth. Father, we're just so very grateful for everything that you've provided for this congregation over the past few months, the type of sustenance that you've given us, the support and your faithfulness, and most of all, your love. We do pray for those in the congregation, Father, that can't be with us here this morning. We pray also for those that are still lost in this world, Father, that before it's too late, they too might be saved. And we might have additional brothers and sisters in Christ for all of eternity. Father, we're most grateful and thankful, of course, for your Son's work on the cross to cancel out that debt, to make moments like this times to rejoice. We know the future, Father, and it is eternity with you. We do just ask for your blessings on this morning's message, that it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Again, this is a special. This is the Need for Rest, Part 2. As I mentioned before service, 3 months ago, I ended with the concept of Sabbath. And as I noted then, the word Sabbath occurs 138 times in 117 verses in the English Standard Version. Up here on the board is from Shabbaton in the Hebrew. Sabbath means to make cease, translated complete rest. Rest, Sabbath observance, sabbatical, solemn rest. And we received a wonderful message from the Spirit 3 months ago on what that meant for me and for this congregation. And during that time, I shared some wisdom from my years in service to the Lord. And I hope truly that you all took it to heart up here on the board. Integrity to God's purposes. There's nothing heroic about burnout. There comes a time in all of our lives that we have to step back and say, enough's enough. It's time for a rest. I've worked hard. I've labored hard. There's nothing heroic about burnout, because as we know from Holy Scripture, the Lord never gives us more than we can handle. If you run the first mile of a marathon without regard for the remaining 25.2 miles, you're an idiot, not a role model. It's not a role model. And I think for obvious reasons, the Spirit gave us all that to chew on before I went on sabbatical. And I hope you know by the end of this service that sabbatical was as much about you as it was about me. I have to say that taking the Sabbath was, by my own account, a bit overdue. I had been contemplating it and praying on it and even asking the leadership team about it years ago. But as always, by the Lord's account, by the Lord's account, it was perfectly timed and placed. I even learned from others that had I taken the Sabbath earlier, they wouldn't have handled it very well. They wouldn't have. In other words, in God's perfect timing, all affected by the past 3 months of change gained maximum benefit. It was just perfectly timed. If I had done it when I thought it was right, and the leadership team was saying, yeah, go. Get out of here. I'm just kidding, they didn't say that. Please go. In God's perfect timing, maximum benefit. And you don't know this. That's where faith comes in. You don't know when you're about to step out. You say, Lord, this is what I believe you're telling me. But afterwards, you're able to reflect and see. And he does that so often. But with that said, it's really good to be back. Really good. And I say that selflessly. Selflessly. Because I know you all missed having your shepherd at the helm. It's a relationship. It's family. But I also say it with a touch of selfishness too, to be honest. Because frankly, I missed you all, just like I knew I would. I missed being in constant contact with people who love the Lord the way I do. Other than my family, of course. I missed the reprieve of walking through those doors, the sense of rest. And just as a side note, some of you caught me. Every so often I'd sneak into the church. When no one was around, I'd be driving by, I'd be like, you know, just to see, hear, smell, and touch this holy place. And even taste the soda in my fridge. God's honest truth. Just, you know, it sounds a little odd to say it, but this place is like home for my soul. I miss being able to provide the type of leadership to all of you so that you too might feel the same way. That this place is more like home than a building. It's not about this building. It's a beautiful building. It's not about the building. It's about being home. That this place is where you go to find rest and be recharged, and that this home is the place where you long to be when the world seems to have gotten the best of you. But this morning's message is meant to probe a little deeper than that. So my first point of reflection is up here on the board. Everything comes at a cost. Preeminent example is the cross. He paid the ultimate price. But everything comes at a cost. And the beauty of North Christian Church is that I know for a fact that this feeling like home, this sentiment that I just described, is shared by all of you. And all I can say is, please understand such sentiments for what they truly are: blessings from God. The fact that you have that in your soul, that ability to come to a gathering, a fellowship like this, is truly a blessing from God. And I want to, or the Spirit wanted me to point some things out for you so that you would understand the depths and the reason why I stand very confidently before you and make statements like that. I'm not being flippant. I'm not being trivial. I'm not being cliche when I say that. I really and truly believe that this morning is a blessing from God. It's not just something you do out of habit. Every time he opens those doors, every time he enables this shepherd to stand before you, it's a blessing from God. And before I left, if you remember some of those messages, not everything is guaranteed forever. Case in point, in my absence, the leadership team met twice as often as normal. Normally we meet once a month, but they met twice a month. Why? To ensure this home of ours would continue to function as a blessing to all of you. That's why. And that comes at a cost. For example, DJ had to step up his overall sense of responsibility for you. As if he didn't have enough going on in his life. As a, let's call it a surrogate protector in my stead. You see, my office forked, essentially. I gave the teaching to Scott. I gave everything else to everyone else. I gave the shepherding part primarily to DJ. And so he was sort of a surrogate protector in my stead. And you know what? He did wonderfully. And if you know what's going on in his life, that's a miracle. Monica, in addition to all of her regular duties, which are many, had to fill in, get this, as webmaster. If you know anything about how much of a mutual hatred exists between her and computers, you truly understand and appreciate what a challenge it's been for her these past 3 months. Deacon Don Parent stepped up his game in several ways, taking on even more responsibilities behind the scenes regarding the building, maintenance, and the general welfare of this church. And finally, of course, Mr. Scott Grande was asked to teach for a period of time that was unprecedented for him. We've had many conversations about this. And there is a lot of things that go on when you have to teach more than two or three times in a stretch. A lot of things happen. Amen, Scott? Yeah. You know, like when the honeymoon's over? That kind of stuff. And you know what? He stepped up and he served the Lord beautifully. And as a side note, he tells me he's got a little better appreciation for my role. Though he additionally humbly concedes that the teaching is the fun part, relatively speaking. And so I'm going to stop right there so that you all can express your appreciation for these four fine servants who have all served you faithfully. Please give them a round of applause. Amen. And also thank the Holy Spirit for empowering them along the way. Again, the reason I bring up the leadership team is to amplify the simple fact up here on the board, everything comes at a cost. Everything comes at a cost. It's not easy doing what we do here, especially in this geographic location. especially in this geographic location. Now, here's the bit that you got to chew on. Just because the leadership team, we make it look easy to all of you, it doesn't mean it is. In fact, I'll share a bit of wisdom I like to share with others. I've learned this even in my personal life as an engineer and as a businessman up here on the board. The law, and I have it in quotes because this is my law, right? But I think it's true. So, whatever. The law of easy. If something's easy for you, chances are someone else has made it so through hard labor. There's a reason why it's easy for you to be able to just, I don't know, wake up, make some coffee, grab some toast, and come to church, and the lights are on, and it's warm, and everyone's prepared, and things are clicking, and the parking lot's free of debris, and the walkways are clean, and it looks pretty as well, and buildings are getting taken down that were almost ready to topple over. All kinds of things are going on. The music system works. If you can't make it, it's recorded, so you can listen to the message afterwards. There's a website that's phenomenal. It's unbelievable the amount of stuff that's available to you all. We've made it look easy, but it comes at a cost. Hours and hours of dedication and faithfulness. So, if something's easy for you, chances are someone else has made it so through hard labor. Please always remember this. It's why yours truly had to take a sabbatical, frankly. And kind of comically, Scott has already planned a vacation to recover from his 3 months he's expended for all of me. He told me, he goes, I'm taking a vacation. I'm like, dude, you just took one. Were you just down the Cape with your parents? He's like, yeah, I need another one. So that's what 3 months did to him, a well-prepared man of God. So I'll give you one other hint at what another leader shared with me during this time I was away. And yes, like I've alluded to earlier, I did check in. But rather than me just throwing it out there, let's allow Paul to explain it to you instead. Go to 2 Corinthians 12:15. I want you to see what Paul realized about ministry, about the strain of it. 2 Corinthians 12:15. So another member of the leadership team shared this sentiment with me. 2 Corinthians 12:15. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. This is Paul. Towards the Corinthians who were, you know, oof. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? I'm all in here, people. I'm giving it everything I've got, he's saying. I'll gladly do it again, and I will do it again tomorrow. I'll do it till the day I die. I will fight the good fight, or until the Lord says, enough's enough. Time to walk away. Because that's my attitude. This is Paul, right? And then he says, right there, juxtaposed to that. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Like, there's this paradox that comes with that type of attitude. It's a paradox. You almost don't understand it when you start realizing that that's the truth of the matter. It's a paradox. And so this is a particularly difficult lesson to learn in this life. But before I make my point, here's another verse that'll help with our perspective here, up here on the board, though. Romans 4:4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And the Bible is very open about this. If you work, if you labor, you should be compensated, regardless of what it is. Okay? Now, just like a pastor, a person who's on the payroll here has indeed earned their pay. And so we pay them. And that's how it goes. Well, we had one leader cut their pay in half, and another leader, the one in view here, the one who gave me this insight, sacrificed their entire salary the past 3 months. This while being asked to do more than their normal duties in my stead, of course, for all of you. And I'd be willing to bet if the other two leaders were on the payroll, they'd have done the same. Why? Well, in part, so that I could continue to be paid a salary. Can you imagine that? I got paid a salary when I was on sabbatical. That's normal practice, by the way, so don't be like, wow, that's strange. That's normal practice. But that's not the point. So they did this so that I could continue to be paid a salary as close as possible to the one that the board of directors has voted on most recently. So let me just summarize, and don't make this about money. It's not about money at all. It's about attitude and giving and this kind of a thing. Here's in summary. So the North Christian Church leadership was asked to labor more. You guys, step up your game. I'm leaving. You guys all need to step up your game. Those on salary took a 50 to 100% pay cut while I was gone. And I got to keep most of my salary while on sabbatical. And you were all blessed. You were all blessed. That's the summary so far this morning. So please, let that sink in. Now, let's go back to the primary verse we're on. That is, you're still at 2 Corinthians 12:15, right? Okay, so what did it say? It said, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Don't you just love that attitude? I'm going to be like racing towards Paul. Give me a hug, you little bugger. Get over here. He's going to be limping. No, he won't be. I'm sorry, be in resurrection body. My bad. You know what I'm saying? I could probably catch him, though. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? It's like paradoxical, right? Isn't it normal? You're like, oh, man, if I love them more, they're going to love me back. Right? They're going to see how much I love them, how much I do for them, and they're going to be like, yay! You know what I'm saying? But the paradox is the opposite. So that's our verse. That's the instigating verse that I spoke with one of the leaders about. But I want to give this a little more context as well, because we're going to read the larger passage in a moment. In this passage, we meet up with Paul, of course, midstream, so to speak. And the Corinthians being the, excuse my French on a Sunday morning, the Corinthians being the whorish group they were, both physically and spiritually, were allowing themselves to be seduced by false teachers. And because these teachers were teaching doctrines that were, you know, more palatable to the human flesh of the Corinthians, they were beginning to sway towards embracing these false prophets. And Paul saw it and he said, oh, here we go again. Here we go. They're weak. No wonder why he had to expend so much for them. Because they're weak. And Paul never liked to boast in himself. Rather, in chapter 11, nonetheless, he had to establish himself as an apostle, being set with many credentials And so in chapter 11, we're not going to go there. I'm giving you the context. He had to put it out there and say, do you remember who I am? I'm an apostle. I was taught by Jesus himself. Now you're listening to these other bozos with doctrines that you like. They taste good, right? Your flesh is like, num, 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 num. And you're eating them up, and I can see it. And you're being seduced away. And so he had to cite his own credentials, something that pastors don't like to do. But that's what apparently the Corinthians needed to hear at the time. And as you know, as a side note, the Corinthians remind me so much of Americans. It's unbelievable. Blessed to the nines, wealthy relative to the rest of the world, super wealthy, just, I don't mean to use the wrong words coming back like this, but trampy. You got what I'm getting at? Whorish. Just bad. Like they were just that way. And it's like America. It's like America. So anyways, after having to drive some sense into the church, he began to do something that we godly pastors aren't really keen on having to do. He had to defend himself from the attacks of others. So that's the context. So let's read the passage. Go to 2 Corinthians 12:11. Just back up a little bit. 2 Corinthians 12:11. We'll get a little bit more context. I love Paul's passion. I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. So you can see the sarcasm in his voice. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. So the only way Paul could defend himself, if you look at the way this develops, the only way Paul could defend himself was to engage the enemy. And that's what he was doing. He was engaging. Okay, so you're going to put me up against these super apostles, so to speak. You're going to put me up against these seducers. I don't like doing this, but if you make me do it, let's go. I'd rather talk about good things. I'd rather fellowship over good things. I'd rather not have to hit you with the rod so often. But my integrity forces me to lay down my life in whatever way is necessary that you're sanctified. If that means becoming your enemy, if that means you love me less because I'm loving you all the more, then so be it. Then so be it. And that was Paul's attitude. And it kind of is distasteful. I know where he's coming from. It's distasteful when that enemy gives you no choice but to say, okay, let's go. Because you'd really rather, most people I know would really rather not be contentious. They'd rather just fellowship and truly express love and kindness and all that kind of stuff. Just fellowship, enjoy fellowship, but this is the way it goes. Sin infects everyone, and therefore, sometimes you have to hit it head on. So the only way Paul could defend himself was to engage the enemy, but he, like any of us, didn't come out with guns blaring, so to speak. Rather, he met his attackers in kind, but with the truth. Up here on the board, defending against attacks. The craftier the enemy, the more subtle the attacks. The more traps have been set, and the greater the, quote, surgical precision required by the righteous party in their defense. See, Satan's really smart, in other words. And he convolutes everything, and he takes things and twists them. You know, like in the garden, but did he say? But would it be so bad? Wouldn't it be nice? And you're like, oh yeah, that would be nice. And then this web is woven of lies. And the longer we let that lie continue, the more lies get added to it. It becomes very complex. And then when a shepherd comes on the scene and says, what am I working with here? The truth is way back there somewhere, but I got to navigate through all this garbage and this network of awfulness that has been sown from some source of evil somewhere in the world. And now I have to become like a surgeon. Cut it out, and then cut it out. And see, here's you. Here's the one that Christ died for. Here's the new creature. Here you are. Remember who you are? So the craftier the enemy, the more subtle the attacks, the more traps have been set, and the greater the surgical precision required by the righteous party in their defense. 1 Peter 3, 8-22. So like a surgeon who undergoes years of training and residency, we too must learn and practice how to defend ourselves from our enemies. Keep in mind what's going on here. The leadership team at NCC is still in full view. Okay? There's a reason that this is being built this way, this morning's message. We too must learn and practice how to defend ourselves from our enemies. Hold your thumb, and let's see what Peter has to add to this idea of defending oneself. Go to 1 Peter 3:8. 1 Peter 3:8. What did Peter have to say about defending oneself? I mean, Peter was with Christ himself. He would know. He saw the great one, the great shepherd, have to defend himself. So what did he learn? 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak or seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Feel free to reflect back on Paul's sentiments with the Corinthians and how he went about it. Up here on the board, always being prepared to make a defense. Although we'd like to let our guards down, we can't. I know. It's like 24/7, pretty much. You think the evil in this world sleeps? Nope. Nope. So we'd like to let our guards down, but we can't. When defending against a truly wily opponent, the only way to beat them is to dismantle their argument with truth. So it's not like you're left defenseless. You have the ability, you have the sword, the shield, the garments, the boots, the breastplate, you know. You have all that. Because you have the word of truth. And that's what it means to always being prepared to make a defense. Again, although we'd like to let our guards down, we can't. When defending against a truly wily opponent, the only way to beat them is to dismantle their argument with truth. Matthew 10:16. Now notice the passage says always. Always. Always means always. I mean, I can't sugarcoat it, right? Always means always. It means you always have to be ready to give a defense. It means you always have to be ready to defend yourself. But not like this. It's not fisticuffs. It's with the word of God. It's this. This is why it's so important that you read your Bibles daily, as much as possible, so that you're equipped. Again, hence the point on the board. Now, some might moan and groan about always being bothered or attacked by the enemy. I don't know about you, but it's constant. Raise your hand and don't you dare act like, you know, something different. Raise your hand if you have a television set. Oh, look, everybody's like this. Hey, even Lois. Lois is like... All right? Here's the point. I know. It's whatever. Right? You miss me. Here we go again. Right? If you even if you didn't have the courage to raise your hand, you're being attacked. If you turn on the television, you're being attacked. That's it. That's why I teach the way I teach about television sets. Because you're just being attacked. It's that simple. Literally. It's literally that. So you can't even say that. I mean, so every day you turn that television on, which for some of you is way too long, you're attacked the whole time. As Peter would say, suffering for righteousness' sake is what pleases the Lord. So when you're being attacked and you're able to identify it and you're able to defend it in your soul, even though you might put yourself in that position, you're able to defend it, consider it an honor. You were just attacked and you were able to defend it. You were able to put it away. And some of you are like, yeah, that's what I do when I watch TV. It's unbelievable. I'm just so well equipped, I just deflect it all. And I'm able to watch Maury and what's that crazy guy, the blonde guy? They used to, Oh. See, this is why I had to come back early. I was going to take 4 months, but Scott, I'm just kidding. Right? Scott knows Jerry Springer, apparently. Right? Jerry. See, that's what I do. I just have this shield of faith. I just, Shazam. Right? If Shazam had a shield, I don't know. You're getting attacked. So if you have that ability to deflect it, to stop it in its tracks, it's an honor. It's amazing. It's a miracle. So I guess my message to those of you who have a habit of, I don't know, maybe grumbling in your soul. Ah, I wish people would just, you know, stop attacking me. Suck it up, buttercup. Suck it up. That's the way it is. But look at the bright side. At least God hasn't called you to hang on a cross until you die. Okay, back to our instigating principles. Just a review. Up here on the board, defending against attacks. The craftier the enemy, the more subtle the attacks, the more traps have been set, and the greater the surgical precision required by the righteous party in their defense. And second, always being prepared to make a defense. Although we'd like to let our guards down, we can't. When defending against a truly wily opponent, the only way to beat them is to dismantle their argument with truth. Hold your thumb. You're already holding it once, aren't you? You have two thumbs. I'll get you a little fake thumb. Let's see what Jesus says about how to do this critical thing. Go to Matthew 10:16. Matthew 10:16. How do we do this thing? How do we, in other words, what's our posture like? Do we get, you know, like crazy? Do we get like so indignant that we lose our marbles and we just, you know, drop the hockey gloves and that's the end of it? No. No. What did Jesus say? Matthew 10:16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. It's dangerous out there. I get it. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, if you were a sheep, really, in the midst of wolves, you got a problem. Right? You're like, it's like doom. You're like, man, I better, something or someone has to protect me. Because I'm doomed. These things are going to devour me alive. And Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You ready? So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Wise as serpents and innocent as... In other words, while maintaining a sense of humility, do not allow your enemies to get the best of you. Do not allow your enemies to get the best of you. So what the Bible is telling us is twofold. We will be attacked. That's pretty much guaranteed. And therefore, you will suffer. We know that's a guarantee. Jesus Christ said himself, right? If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You know you're going to suffer for his name's sake. So we will be attacked, and we will need to be ready to defend ourselves. Or in my notes here, I have in the case of, you know, North Christian Church leadership, those under their charge. And that's that sort of surrogate thing. That's that extra element that all of you enjoy. You have a faithful leadership team here that is here to help protect you by equipping you. So we will be attacked. We will need to be ready to defend ourselves. You might be saying, but Pastor, you took sabbatical. How does that work, given what we just learned? How were you able to rest? Well, I'll tell you, in order for me to have any hope of rest, and I'm not saying I was 100% restful that way. It's impossible because we all get attacked. But in order for me to have any hope of rest from this position, the North Christian Church leadership team had to form a tighter than ever protective shield around me. That's what they did. And that's what they promised to do before I left. It was almost like they were joining hands and said, we've got your back. We'll protect you. You go take a sabbatical. We'll hold down the fort. In order to keep the myriad attacks from actually getting to me, they had to act as personal buffers. And as I mentioned earlier, even though they worked harder, they were compensated less. I don't mean just money. In every way. If I'm to love more, do I get loved less? Yep. Welcome to the club. If they didn't take a pay cut, then they spent more of their own time, energy, and money to fill in the gaps as required. So I guess what the Spirit's got me doing this morning is giving you all some perspective on what actually took place behind the scenes the past 3 months, not what apparently took place, which was business as usual. I don't say that to build anyone up. I say that so that you have a deeper appreciation of God's grace in your life, that you have, and he has equipped people the right way to be able to fill in the gaps like that when the times require it. It's beautiful. Do you understand? It's beautiful. It's like someone, you know, kicking out a pylon. And there's one right there after it. Says, I got it. I got it. from the outside looking in, you may never see that exchange happen because the building still stands up the way it always has. But some of the infrastructure had to be swapped out temporarily. And you should be grateful for that. And just to be fair, was anything unbearable? No, not that I heard. Not that I heard. There wasn't any great catastrophes that anyone had to weather. But that doesn't mean the team of faithful servants doesn't deserve your full appreciation. The leadership team certainly has my appreciation, for without their determination and dedication and devotion to the Lord, my sabbatical would have gone very differently. That I am convinced of. And I would have come back, assuming I was able to, and you would have suffered for it. This wouldn't be who you'd see. You'd see some version of this, some haggard version that had to deal with things even though he was on sabbatical, that had to weather and shoulder things that I normally have to, that I'm glad to do, by the way, that I'm doing again. But you would have seen someone who had to weather stuff that they shouldn't have to have weathered. And I would have come back tired and weary and probably a little bit sad that somehow the people closest to me in the ministry from an administration perspective had failed. All right, let's go back to where we left off so I can close up our thoughts and put a wrapper on the message. Go to 1 Peter 3:14. This is thumb number two, I believe. Thumb number one, right? This is a I almost nerded out on you and said it was a FIFO cue, but I'm not going to do that. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared. Always being prepared. Can you say it with me? How? Diane, you're always so ahead of the game. Why do you got to embarrass everybody like that? That's all I heard. That was like one of the big attacks. It's Diane the whole time. She's just making everybody look bad, shows up early. You know, when the teacher says something, she's like, always. I was first. How often?
Always.
Thank you. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. You just stick with the word of God. You let the good Lord take care of the rest of it. Don't you lower yourself. Don't you compromise your integrity. And Satan has a bazillion different ways to try to suck you into the fray. You stay true to who you are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Again, here are our sister principles up here on the board, defending against attacks. The craftier the enemy, the more subtle the attacks, the more traps have been set, and the greater the surgical precision required by the righteous party in their defense. And second, always up here on the board, always being prepared to make a defense. Although we'd like to let our guards down, we can't. When defending against a truly wily opponent, the only way to beat them is to dismantle their argument with truth. And this is why it was imperative that the North Christian Church leadership team do everything in their power to protect me personally, and therefore you indirectly, from attacks. And trust me, there were plenty of attacks. There were plenty. But finishing up Peter's thoughts now, 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Okay, let's step back now. What about the message here? What about the context here? First, keep in mind what the Spirit's been saying to this congregation this morning. He's propping up our beloved leadership team, not so that they may boast. Not that they may boast, but rather that you see the grace in God's plan for sanctifying all of you. There's a lot of moving parts. A sabbatical is a big deal for a church. And this church went right through it beautifully. Right? Probably the same way we went through all that pandemic stuff. Beautifully. Didn't skip a beat. That's the beauty of God's word. That's what happens when his promises are real. He says he's going to take care of you. Guess what? He takes care of you. But does that just happen? That's the point. It doesn't just happen. It takes faithful servants laying down their lives so that you can be blessed, so that you can enjoy these things. And don't put it on them. They'll be, oh, you know. No. It's by the grace of God. And that's a beautiful thing. And that's what the Spirit wants you to see this morning, that that's the grace of God in action in your life. As one leader intimated to me, quote, I'm glad the Spirit fully prepared me for your absence before he let you leave on sabbatical. I'm pretty sure I would have handled things differently had you taken your sabbatical earlier. All right. We didn't get to finish our work in 2 Corinthians. So let's go back there. This is thumb number one. Let's go back there before we close. And FYI, this is where we meet the crux of this morning's message. Everything else up until this point is in support of where the Spirit is taking us now. 2 Corinthians 12, 11. 2 Corinthians 12, 11. I just want you to see the dynamics of the last 3 months, let's say. 2 Corinthians 12, 11. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. That's where we left off, but let's continue. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. You see that? I don't want what you have. I don't even want your money. I just want you. I want you back. I want you to stop being seduced by these other false prophets, these false teachers. That's the kind of kinship. I mean, if you're a good father, do you want to see your son or your daughter seduced away from the family by some sleazeball that's making promises, lying through their teeth, and then you start seeing them stray? Does any good father want to see that? No way. A good father would say, all right, maybe not. You know what I'm saying, right? Good father to chase that thing down. Right? Tackle the whole situation to the ground. Even when the son or the daughter is complaining, you don't understand. You don't know me. And they're hating on you. And there's more love involved in that tackle than anything they've seen. And they're loved less. There's vitriol, venom coming back to them. And like Paul said, I'll do it. I'll do it. Even if it means I'm to be loved less, I'll do it for you because I love you all the more. So that's Paul's attitude. I don't seek what's yours. I'm not trying to control your life. Certainly not this pastor. I just want you sanctified. That's all I want. I don't care if you love me or hate me. It's nicer if you love me. But that's not what is important. What's important is that you're sanctified. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent, verse 15, for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? I think the paradox is that the easier you make someone else's life, the more familiar they become with your labor. The easier you make someone else's life, the more familiar they become with your labor. Out of love, you want to grace somebody out. Amen? You want to make their life easy. You want to be able to do something nice for them. You want them to X, Y, Z. You want them to know that you love them. And so you do things for them. You pour out grace out of your own soul to whatever degree you can. But that very thing promotes familiarity. Oh, really? Yep. Again, the paradox is that the easier you make someone else's life, the more familiar they become with your labor. Yet behind the scenes, you're working harder and harder. Again, the key principle this morning up here on the board, the law of easy. If something's easy for you, chances are someone else has made it so through hard labor. We might rightly say that the leadership team here has extended more love to you than it ever has this past 3 months. And as I prayed for, they have learned a very valuable lesson for themselves personally. I wanted them to learn this lesson about love. I said it to myself. I said, they're going to realize what it's like to give more and receive back less. Wait a minute. That don't seem right. The more you love others, the less you are loved, relatively speaking. It's a disproportional relationship, let's call it. In other words, even though you might, let's say for this argument of this morning's message, you might deserve more love from others, the truth is that you will realize less of it. This is something multiple leaders on the team have shared with me while I was on sabbatical. And just as a disclaimer, some of you are like, how dare they say that about us? Which one was it? That's your flesh. As a disclaimer, don't get in that mood. That's destructive. That's terrible. But don't be sad about it either. Because some of you like are probably saying, aw. Like, aw. They love me more and I love them less. Aw. Don't do that either. Honestly. That's just the way it is. I'm stoked for them. Be happy for them. They learned a critical lesson. And therefore, they are sanctified that much more. And sometimes, as most of you know, as I've taught many times in the past, the only way you can learn, it seems like most lessons in this life, is through suffering. Something has to happen that imposes suffering for you to learn the lesson. So be happy for them because they've been sanctified. Okay? But also, of course, examine yourself to see if your love has been disproportionately expressed. Examine yourself. Again, look at verse 15. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. You see what was going on? They had been infected. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Don't you think for one second that when I went on sabbatical, some of these things were in the back of my mind? Oh man, I'm going to come back and there's going to be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. There was a real possibility. Right? And now the leaders are like, dude, where was the faith you had earlier? I'm just saying, it's way back there. Distant second. Hey, listen, anything can happen, right? And even the leaders of, they're not infallible. They can fail. So these are the things that come in. And Satan's like, yeah, look, I can see a kink here, a crack there, a slip. Evil exploits whatever it can. Verse 21, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. So there's a whole host of things going on there. But the point is that it's easy to see Paul's heart here towards the Corinthians. In one sense, he's exhausted. He's like, I spent everything for you. But the overwhelming sense is that he's up for the good fight. Not surprising, given how at the end of his ministry, Paul encouraged the younger pastor, Timothy, this way. Go to 2 Timothy 4:1 quickly. I've got to close here. 2 Timothy 4:1. Just to give you a little bit more of the wisdom that Paul passed on to the young pastor, Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. In other words, this is kind of like, I get it, just press on. Bit of wisdom. He said in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. You say, preach your opinion? No. Does he preach things that make people come to church? No. Does he say, preach things that people want to hear? No. He says, preach the word. No matter how it lands on a sheep's soul, you preach the word. You are not God. You're not Superman. You don't come in with a cape. You don't save a soul. Your job is to preach the word with full recognition and reverence for the sovereignty of God in sanctifying people by that word, powered by God the Holy Spirit. That's what you depend on as a shepherd. As soon as you get in the way, all bets are off. So you preach the word. And what does he say? Be ready in season and out of season, when it's popular and when it's not. How popular do you think Paul's message was to the Corinthians? Right? Not very popular. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Don't be intoxicated by the world. Watch that TV. Always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Again, our main verse is from 2 Corinthians 12:15. I'll give it to you in the message up here on the board, just to give it a little more color. "I'd be most happy to empty my pockets, even mortgage my life for your good." So how does it happen that the more I love you, the less I'm loved? This morning's message is dedicated to our beloved North Christian Church leaders, DJ, Deacon Don, Scott, and of course, Monica. I'm personally so very grateful to all, to all of them for fighting the good fight, for weathering the attacks, and for protecting me and my family along the way, and in turn, protecting all of you. I am so very grateful. Up here on the board, you are blessed to be members of this congregation. Blessed. Can't say it strongly enough. You are blessed to be members of this congregation. Please convey your gratitude to them often. And remember how we began this morning up here on the board, the law of easy. If something's easy for you, chances are someone else has made it so through hard labor. Looking forward, little, what do you call that, a teaser trailer? Is that what they call it? I mean, only someone who has a TV would know that. Well, high-speed internet. DJ! Looking forward, the Spirit's got some wonderful plans already in the hopper. I'm, like, stoked. I had no idea what he was going to bring me back to, like, where he was going to finish. I mean, I heard some people say they wanted to go another 3 months on SALT. All joking aside, the Spirit ordained that. So it's funny to pick on Scott, but, you know, that's what the Spirit ordained. Obviously, people aren't very salty. You need a lot of salt. Just saying. Every time I'd open up, I'd be like, "Salt again? Really?" I'm just kidding. I'm trying to make you laugh. Loosen up, right? It's all God, the Holy Spirit. Scott's like, "I know. I only had to prepare like 5 minutes per class. Just kept talking about salt. Comes in shaker form, grinder form. It was like Bubba Gump. Like, I'm just kidding. Loosen up, right? All by the Spirit. It was perfectly placed. You guys obviously needed it. All in good fun. But seriously, looking forward, the Spirit's got wonderful plans already in the hopper. This morning's message was a special message, but there are exciting times ahead, truly. I'm so looking forward to it and just growing in God's grace and knowledge right alongside of all of you. You are my truest family. Think about that. You're my truest family, and I cherish you all. Amen? All right, let's get the communion elements out. It's also communion service this morning. A little music. Let's celebrate the reason why we're here this morning. It's overwhelming sometimes, I think, to think about Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us so selflessly. Paved the way for us, prepares a way for us for eternity in heaven. Are you serious? Anyone want to say they deserve that? No way. So it's times like this that we remember that. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me, in remembrance of the person of Jesus." Let's eat the bread. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink the cup in remembrance of his work. He said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us together to worship you, to enjoy fellowshipping together in your spirit. Father, thank you for truth that sets us free. Thank you especially also, Father, for North Christian Church, its leaders, its faithful servants, and to all the sheep who continue to thrive here. It's wonderful to see, Father. It's wonderful to partake in. We're just so grateful for this time together. We do just ask for blessings on all that we've learned as we take them back to the privacy of our own souls, Father, our families, and your will be done out to a world that needs the truth so desperately. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Thank you.